last week. I'd like us to turn in your Bible, open our Bibles to the book of Micah, Micah 6. This is the passage as we sung. I never heard that song. I really haven't. I never heard. We need to sing it more often to remind us what the Lord requires of us. And I hope my message last week kind of gives you some indication of what it is that the Lord requires of us. Let God remind us from His Word. I want to ask you to stand in honor of the Word of God this morning. And I'm going to ask you that we read it together as a congregation. Micah chapter 6, 6 and through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the High? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body and the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You may be seated. Sorry that I either read with or without my glasses, and I'm losing words. As I reminded you last week, Micah was a northern 10-tribe prophet. He was giving messages. He was giving his message to the northern tribes because God had promised them that if they did not keep his covenant, if they didn't live the way God wanted them to live in the land, he was going to remove them. God had that complaint. That was the whole gist of this thing. If you look at the first five verses, you'll see where he's coming. I have this complaint. And, you know, I think of this thing that what complaint does God have about us? You know, I know this is directly directed right at Israel, right at Israel. But what's good the Word of God if it's not for us? If they're our example, we are not to follow their example in what not to do. So when the Lord looks at us and He sees us, He's telling us something here. This is what you do or you don't do. If He required it of His people, Israel, does He quite require anything less of us? Think about that when we think about what we're going on. Because, you see, He chastened Israel. He chastened them. He took them to the woodshed, basically. He says, if you don't do what I'm going to do, because who was on the horizon coming at them to overthrow them, to take down their nation? Of course, it was Assyria. Later in Judah, it was Babylon. You think about this. I read in my Bible that about the Lord, nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So I'm secure. And sometimes we have the presumption that, you know, the Lord's not going to chasten us. He's not going to take us to the woodshed, but tells us in Hebrews that whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And He's talking to Christians there. You ever felt like you've been in the woodshed? Have you ever been to the woodshed? I hate to say this, and I'm not bragging, just stating fact. I've been to the woodshed a number of times. the Lord saw fit. You know, I why does this always have to happen to me? Why does these things happen to me? And it's God was reminding me, hey, I love you. I love you. That's why. Because you see, after I went through the woodshed, I got a little closer to him. God was in the process of taking Israel out of the land as he promised. He said, you don't walk the way I want you to do. You don't do this way. I'm not chasing you. God didn't get rid of Israel. God didn't get rid of them. Oh, he put them out in another country. He took them, put them all into captivity. What holds us captive? You can be captivated by many things. You know, tomorrow or today, is it today that the Indy 500 is? Or was that yesterday? Memorial Day. Maybe it's tomorrow. I don't know. Pardon me? Today? People are going to be glued. They're going to be captivated by race cars traveling 200 miles an hour around an oval. Captivated by it. What captivates you? What occupies your life? Your job? I was talking to Sean a little bit ago, and he was telling me about his job, that he's captivated by his job. Isn't that right, Sean? He's overwhelmed. You remember we prayed that God would give him, you know, they would bring work in? They brought it in. Not too bad. You know, it's kind of interesting. What captivates us? I can remember when I was talking about Steve earlier. Steve and I, the one time we had interest in the same young lady. We were captivated by her. Wow, mesmerized. You want to know the funny one? She never got married, and we did. Two entirely different people. Interesting. But at the time, we were captivated. Like I say, what captivates you? What holds your interest? Sometimes when we think about, I might have told you this last week, and I'm not sure, but I was asked by a godly lady one time to write down my history, my biography. I challenge you. Young people, start now. Keep a journal of what God is doing with you in your life. My brother-in-law kept a journal up until the last few years of his life. And he has books that he, things he wrote down about things that happened in his day during each day. Each day he would write something out. Girls used to call it diaries. But he did it on a religious basis. I'd be interested to read back some of these things, especially some of the incidences where we had in common, like the death of his son, Stephen. Kind of amazing to me how many times we forget what God has done for us. So when I wrote out my that thing, I was thinking, yeah, you know, I being in the way the Lord led me. And I didn't see the Lord hand of God on my life. I didn't see how God was leading me to Prairie and how I was just going to Prairie and how I met my wife and how I came to Iowa. He had to use a young lady to bring me to Iowa. I was heading to Brazil. Timbuktu, who knows? God didn't. God knew where I was to go. Because God knew I had a desire and a heart for the local church. He knew I had a desire to preach the word. He knew I had a desire. He knew what there was, where I was, and what ministry I would have in local churches. I didn't. I just had to be in the way for the Lord to lead me. God reasons for these reminders. I didn't realize this until I looked in the scriptures. It's found in the last, it's found in, I'll get in the right page here. God gave a reason that I might know the righteousness of God. That you, Israel, may know the righteousness of the Lord. That's one reason why I ask you to sing that song, Robes of His Robes for Mine. You know, I'm wearing a robe. I'm wearing my coat, but I'm wearing a robe. You don't see it, but you are wearing one too. It's a robe of righteousness. You don't see it now, but you will see it. You're going to be wearing one, and it's going to be quite obvious that you have one, because it's not going to be your robe. It's going to be His robe that He gave you. It's His righteousness. And I'm thinking, wow, God brought me through my life this far that I might know the righteousness of God. We looked at what does the Lord require of us. What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? The high God. What shall I wear? What shall I come with? Shall I come with? And then He gives a list, a whole list of things that Israel was required to have. You know, the offerings and what have you. To come before the Lord is to approach God. This is how I come before God. How did you come this morning? How did you? Well, you came with your righteous robe, which you don't see. Which I don't see, you don't see. You came basically prepared to hear the word of God, so I'm assuming you're listening. We come before the Lord. How do we approaching the Lord? Are we bowing? We bow ourselves for the high God. You know, that's what that is. Is that word bow? Is the idea of that we concentrate? How many of us bowed this morning? No, we stood and we sang. I pardon me, but I think sometimes the Catholics have a good thing going for them, and that is they have a kneeling bench behind in their pews. If you ever been in a Catholic church, you know they have a kneeling pad. See, I mentioned last week that we are to walk humbly with our God, and we as Americans and Baptist, I won't say Protestant, but Baptist, are proud. We don't know how to humble ourselves. We don't know how to get before God. Oh, we know how to pray. We know how to do that. But we don't know how to bow ourselves before God, because we don't see who we are. We sing the song, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. We go over that word wretch. We don't know what that means. Oh, we know we're bad. But we also know that we have a robe of righteousness, so we're safe. What does the Lord require of us? Approaching God is the thought of worshiping or serving God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, and that you may prove what is thy good and perfect and acceptable will of God. It's the idea of that word worship that's in there. It's the idea of service. We came to a worship service this morning. Did you know that's a service service? Doesn't make sense, does it? We say worship. As if that is a term, I've heard this many times. Oh, let's go worship God. Does that mean how do we worship God? Oh, we're going to come and we're going to sing to God. We're going to uplift God. We're going to do a lot of things, you know. But if we looked at the word worship, it's the idea of falling prostrate. Falling before God. Where's your heart right now? Is it falling before God? Is your heart, are you falling down and before God? It's kind of interesting to me how we miss the mark in our attitude sometimes towards God. You know what? We come in and we miss sometimes a lot of things that Scripture says. Maybe we know what to do, but we just choose not to do it. It's been such a long time from Wednesday to Sunday that I don't get the chance to talk to or be with. So I want to fellowship. I want to talk. I want to communicate with these. So we go and talk. And I'm not opposed to that. But sometimes we need to sit and reflect on the Word of God. What does the Lord require of us? What does the Lord require of us? Well, I think we have the same problem that Israel had. What shall I come? Shall I come before him? And I think that's if we read that in the text, I wish I knew how the Hebrew really reads in that, Sean. I'm pointing this out because he's somewhat of a scholar. But I almost get the idea it's using a form of sarcasm there. These people knew what to do. These people knew exactly what God wanted of them mechanically. Oh, he wants me to sing, so we're going to sing. He wants me to pray, so I'm going to pray. That he wants me to offer a sacrifice, so I'm going to offer a sacrifice. He wants me to give an offering, so I'll give an offering. They knew that. They knew all the things. They knew what to do. And yet he says, With what shall I come? Israel lived in a way that they wanted to, but still performing the rituals stated in the law. I'm going to come to God any way I want. I'm going to offer the sacrifices. It's required. Remember, I used the verse, their heart was far from him. Where's your heart? Is it in worshiping God? Is it bowing before him right now? They were worshiping God in their own manner, which God totally rejected. Now remember, we were reading in Judges when we had Sunday school. It says, and they did everything, they did that which was right in their own eyes, because there was no king in the land. What does having a king have to do with doing what was right in their own eyes? We have a government. Guess what? We still do what is right in our own eyes. We have laws. We still do what is right in our own eyes. It doesn't matter. Do we really think this goes beyond God's sight? Israel had a religion with no or little relationship to God. They knew who God was. They knew who he was. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm a son of Jacob. He's my God. How many of you have heard that Americans are Christian? This was a Christian nation. And how far from the truth is that? It's never right. Here's one of the things that I was taught. It's never right to do, or excuse me, it's never, I'll read it here yet, I'll get it yet. It is never right to do the right thing in the wrong way. I was taught it's never right, it's always right to do the right thing. But it's never right to do the right thing in the wrong way. What's the right way? What are you trying to get at, Pastor? What's the thought that's coming forward here? I want you to look at this. It is always the wrong to do the right thing in the wrong way. It's always wrong. Now, I can assure you, if I went to where Sean works and I said, all right, Sean, here, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you do your job. And his boss says, oh, okay, Sean here. Jim's going to come and help. He's here to help you do your job. And I'm going to sit down there. You know what I'll be doing? I'll be sitting there because I don't know how to do his job. But I'm helping him. I'm there to help him. How do I do my job? How many of us look at ourselves and see us as God sees us? God, you know, I was thinking of a passage of scripture, how they were picking the king of Israel and they came. And God looks on the outward, a man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God's looking at us today. Where's my heart? What's more important than doing the right thing is doing the right thing with the right attitude. What's the proper attitude in worship, worshiping or serving God? What is the right thing? What is the right attitude we're to have? Well, of course, it is to write. Ask yourself, is it rightly or is it right? Is in the right manner? Some of us come to church and some of us serve the Lord with the purpose, with the obligation that we have to do. This is what is expected of us. And that's true. But that doesn't come across with God. Because, see, is it lovingly, in a kind and loving manner? Am I doing what God wants me to do the way God wants me to do it in a loving manner, loving mercy, showing compassion, being friendly? Or is it obligatory? That's a word. I got it out that time. That this is what I am expected to do. So I'm going to do it. Can you force a person to love? Is it humbly? In a humble and gracious manner. Remember I told you last week, God gives grace to the humble. In the same way God has gives me Grace is the way I'm supposed to give grace to others. And walking with God humbly, I'm to walk humbly with other people so they can see. Not that they can brag about me that I'm a humble person, but that they can see the grace of God. Because it's by grace we're saved, isn't it? It's not by my good or my righteousness. It's by grace we're saved. And if I can give somebody some inkling of what grace is, what God has given to me, then I would say they have an opportunity to understand what God did for them. It's hard. Let's turn in our Bibles again to Psalm 51. I want to show you some observations that David had. We're familiar. We might be familiar with the psalm. It was written sometime after his sin with Bathsheba. It was Nathan the prophet came to him and exposed him, and it broke him, as it were, convicted him, if you were. And he wrote, he penned this psalm. Now, I'm not going to read the whole, I'm just going to look at just three verses. Verse 15, 16, and 17. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. David was a prolific musician. I think he played 10 varieties of harps, lutes, lyres, and whatever else. Quite a singer. But when sin entered his life, he became silent. He became silent. Oh, he probably, when he worshiped God in the temple, he probably sang the songs just like we do. How many of us sing songs? To sing songs. And we don't think of the words that are given to us. I appreciate Sean's commentary. His commentary on between songs and what have you, to instill in us to think of the words. Think of the words. It's not a unique thing to say, use the word propitiation in a song, but do you understand it's God is satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross? Just so that you can have this robe that you don't see and I don't see, but we have. See, we don't grasp that. We want a song that makes us feel good right here. Ooh, that's good. But that's not what a song's to be. When David was confronted with his sin, his heart was silent before God, and now he's asking God, he's petitioning God. He says, open my lips and my mouth that I might praise you. Open my lips and my mouth that I might praise you. That was his petition. He knew what God desired. He knew what God really wanted. Look at verse 16. For you, for you do not desire sacrifice. Wait a minute. That's what was required in the law. You know, you wanted me to bring that lamb. You wanted me to bring that bullock. You wanted me to bring that goat, that dove, that what? No. You did not desire that, or else he would have given it. But we don't care what our spiritual relationship is to God, or what our how we come before God. We don't care. We're going to offer what's necessary, what's good, and we're going to do that. What's required? Meet the obligation. God desired that, but look at what he says. Element of praise, the elements of praise, verse 17. The sacrifices of God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. How many of you have ever experienced a broken spirit? How many of you have ever understood what a contrite heart is? Have you ever cried before God? We've cried for frustration. We've cried for anger. We cry for a whole lot of reasons, the whole emotion. And we get this idea that these things are emotions, and emotions are to be void in our relationship to God. And it's not how I feel before God. It's how I am before God. I'm broken. I'm a broken man. You understand that? I do what's comfortable. I do what's right. But what is it to be broken? It's to see myself as God sees me. What is it to be contrite? It's to be repentant. I have to think what God thinks, and what does God think of me? Oh, he's so accepted with me. I'm accepted in him. Yeah, you're accepted in the beloved. But we are not like we ought to be, because we're not where we should be or where we're going to be. You can't see my righteousness. See, you can't see my righteous robe. You can't. But it's there. Just like I can't see yours, but it's there. And if I draw your attention to it, you look for it, you're thinking, but the robe of righteousness is a robe of repentance, because what the robe covers is my brokenness and my contrition. And that's what people should see. A broken heart, broken in a contrite heart, these you will not despise. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Paul's instructions. We're familiar with that. I bet many of you, if I were a betting man, but I would say that many of you wouldn't be able to quote that from memory. You have it memorized. Simple verse to remember. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul was writing to a church who is going through some mighty difficult times. And you know, I can relate to those here at Northridge. We went through some difficult times. You know, we look at this and we say, wow, you know. It's hard. to go through some of the things that we went through. But you know, that was the will of God for us. That's what God wanted. That was on the track that we're following a track, if I can put it this way. We're following a rail. Let's just say we're on a railroad track, and we're following that track. And in that track, there's some rough spots, some difficulties, because that's what's in the track. That's what's on the track. We'd take care of those, and pretty soon we come, and there's another one. And you know, and it just seems to sometimes overwhelms us. Maybe in your life, you're on a track. And there's some things that are overwhelming you. That seems, how is it ever going to get done? Or how is it ever going to happen? Well, God knows how it's going to happen. God knows what's going to happen. Because you see, this is the beautiful thing. He has created us in Christ Jesus unto every good work which he hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So nothing takes God by surprise. Oh, surprise! No. I put that there. I brought that there. Why did he put that there? Because the track that God has placed us on is the track that leads us to the image of Christ. So people can see Christ in us. Our broken health is so people can see Christ in us. And in our weaknesses, his strength is made perfect. In these obstacles, we might glorify God and people see it and glorify him. In everything, not just some things, not just particular things, but in everything, we're to be grateful, to be thankful and to be grateful. This is the will of God, and this is the acceptability part. This is the will of God. If you've ever read the story of Amy Carmichael, Amy Carmichael was a missionary to India. She spent all her life, pretty near most of her life, in a bed of affliction in India. She was there. She couldn't get up. She couldn't move. And yet she rescued many, many young ladies, from temple prostitution, bringing them out. Donovan Home is the place, and it's still operating today for that same purpose. Saving young ladies. And she did it all from her bed of affliction. And the comment that was made of her is that in acceptance there is peace. This is the will of God for you, Amy. I know. But look at these. Look at these young ladies that have come out of hard way of life. Look at that. There's peace. Oh, the peace that passes all understanding, that keeps our hearts and minds. That's what we desire, but we don't know how we're getting there. Well, I'll tell you how you get there. I'll tell you just exactly how you get there. By accepting the will of God for your life. The hardness and the challenges and the difficulties and the afflictions and everything that goes with it. The death of a good friend. The death of a brother-in-law. The heartbreaks of children. These things all are God's will for my life. And I've got to accept it. I've got to be at peace with it because this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Now turn with me to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. I'll find it. I know it's in my Bible somewhere. Colossians 3. Verse 23. You might be familiar with this too. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men. You know who he was writing this to? He was writing this to slaves, servants. Look at the context. And whatsoever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do, Ted. Ted, I want you to know, whatever you do. You know, why do I look at Ted and say it, think of him as a slave? Well, he's an employee. He's an employee. Anybody here work for somebody else? Uh-huh. I'm not alone. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. And you know what that word heartily means? has the idea of having no ulterior motives. I'm going to do my work enthusiastically. Enthusiastically. By the word enthusiastic, enthusis. Enthusis. Thusis is God, in God. I'm doing it enthusiastically. I'm doing it in a godly manner. That's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? I was looking at this and I thought, wow, this is kind of a dream. We have an example of this, by the way. We read it back in when we were doing Luke. And you can see the reference there. And you see the words that are in the notes. It says fervent desire. But I want you to listen to what the text says, because it's kind of revealing. When I first looked at it, I said, this doesn't make sense, but this is all right. Jesus is up in the upper room with his disciples, and they're about ready to do the Passover, have the Passover. Then he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I desire, I have a, with desire. With a desire. I have desired. In other words, I'm wholeheartedly into this thing, brother. I'm into this thing, which is the will of God for my life, because I'm going to suffer. I'm all in. Whatever you do, whatever you do, are you all in? I see a young lady that's going to go to camp. She's going to work up there. Matter of fact, she's going to be one of the chief engineers up there. Right? She's got to be all in. Now, I know she has somebody over her, and she's not going to come forth. I'm not in it for it in today, boss. Whether she feels like it or not, she's got to be all in. She's got to make sure that everything is clipping right. She's got to, and you know something? She's doing that. I'm going to pray for her that she does it heartily unto the Lord. Now, I know she will, because she doesn't do anything else other that way. Heartily unto the Lord and not unto men. She's not here because, well, it's going to pay my bills and I'm having a good time at camp. It's because I'm serving the Lord with gladness. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 6. You can see it there. Again, Paul is talking to servants, to slaves. He's talking to us. See, we sometimes say, oh, husbands, wives, and we talk about soldiers and what have you, but when it comes to servants, oh, that's not us. We ought to have a servant spirit about us. a servant's heart. A servant's heart is one that is broken, one that is of contrition. That's a servant's heart. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I don't know what the heart is, but I know I have one. Now, if I'm in a football game, my heart expresses itself. If I'm watching a football game or even involved in sport, I know I have a heart, because not just because I have a heart that pumps, but because of the enthusiasm that I express in that game or at that game. Are we enthusiastic about being here? I had to laugh. I had some friends. I have some friends who are up at First Baptist Church at Hammond, Indiana. If I would call that church, it's an independent Baptist church, yes. But if I would call that church anything, I would call it a Bapticostal church. If you don't know what a Bapticostal is, go up to First Baptist. Because they scream, they holler, they shout. They're enthusiastic. Now, I'm not going to judge their motives of why they do that. Not for me. But I want you to understand something. That's the expression sometimes that we need when we get into the Word of God. And it begins to work in us. Again, we look at this and it says, not with eye service, not man pleasers, doing the will of God. And it's this idea of singleness of heart. Singleness. Others, I have one job, and that is to serve the Lord with gladness. See, and I will come before his presence with singing, knowing one thing, that the Lord, he is God, that it is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We miss that boat. When we come to sing here, do we sing because we're singing to the Lord? When we worship God, when we serve God, no matter where we are, because servants weren't just servants at home in the master's house. They were servants in the marketplace. They were servants wherever they were. That you could tell they were servants by their demeanor. Wherever they were servants, bond servants. By the way, you know what a bond servant is? In the Old Testament, again, if a person became a servant, and if he paid his debt to the person he owed a debt to, if he wanted to stay on, they would take his earlobe to the doorpost, they would take an awl, and they would pierce his ears. And that meant I'm that person's servant for life. Whose servant are you for life? Simply, serving the Lord, not with eye service, but it's the idea of simplicity. And by the way, simplicity means frankness. Has the idea of being frank, simple, and yet you're sincere and you're simple. And I know I'm simple in a lot of things. But integrity and fidelity. How faithful am I? How faithful am I? How faithful are you? Oh, whenever there's something on here at Northridge, we're here. Unless we can't be. Great compliments. That's a plus for us. But what else are we? What else are we? Are we here? How about outside? We come down to the last one, and that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm glad the offering is over with now. And this area is not just pertains to life or to giving. I want you to listen to this. So let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, but God loves a cheerful giver. Remember the questions I asked you before? Why are you here? Are you bowing before the Lord? Are you worshiping the Lord in heart? Is your heart of a broken and a contrite spirit? See, is this something I have to do or that I want to do? And if it's because I have to do it, then and I don't really want to do it, find out why you don't want to do it. Well, I don't want to be here. I want to be someplace else. I want to play video games. I want to. Is that bowing before? Are you doing what Israel did? Doing for God what God expects, but doing it your own way, in your own manner? God wants a cheerful giver. Do you think he's interested in your money? Do you think he's interested in your time, your talents? Do you think he's interested in all that? Yeah, he's interested. But is he interested? What is he more interested in? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You know, there's one thing that we need to realize. God wants our hearts. He wants us. Shawn Johnson, when she first went onto the Olympic team, and one of the reporters asked her, "Why? What's your plan to get the gold medal?" This little 16-year-old girl looked at the commentator and says, "I'm not worried about the gold medal. My focus is not on the gold medal. My focus is on doing the best I can, executing the principles that were given to me and the routines that I practiced for years. If I do those things, the gold will come. If I practice, if I discipline myself, if this is the word I can use, if I can discipline myself to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with my God, I don't have to worry about anything that God has prepared for me because God will give it to me at that time. Because he's already proved that by giving me his righteousness." Just imagine if everybody could see our robe of righteousness. Just think of that. How would that change our life? Just think of how that would change our life. If people could see how this robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Christ that we are, if they could see that in a very physical sense, when Scripture says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And then he brings it around and he says that the excellency of Christ may be of God rather than us. Wow. That's why we can't see it. That's why they see the earthen vessels. So that we might worship God, serve God. We might serve God humbly, graciously. God desires of us to gratefully accept His will for our lives, serving Him with no ulterior motives, but in simplicity and sincerity and singleness of heart, with a fervent desire to please Him. That's what it is. That's what pleases God. What pleases God? Pleases God when we, as believers, do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the Word. Pray, Father, that it might would do it just as You promised it would do. You would accomplish Your purpose. Bless these people now. Encourage our hearts as we go into the next hour. We pray, Father, that You would prepare our hearts and draw us near to Yourself. And, Father, help us to take to heart what many of the things that I've said. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.